if maybe you didn't notice, maybe you noticed, who knows, but I was away last week. But I trust that we have really good leaders here, so I trust that things go smoothly with or without me, right? So, and so I'm thankful for the elders and the other leaders that really are the engine of this church, that make this church go. But with that being said, all of us are part of that body of Christ, right? So we are all an integral part of this ministry, of this mission that we have. Today I want to share a message entitled, Remember Lot's Wife. And usually I actually have slides, but today I'm going to have you use your Bibles, right? So there's not a lot of verses. Oftentimes I go many different places, so rather than wait for people to turn, I put it up there. But we're only going to two places today, so we're going to use our Bibles today. Does that work? All right. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin. Father in heaven, as I stand and speak, Lord, I recognize that I am really nothing without you, Lord. And I am reminded of that verse that you say, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him shall bring forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And so, Lord, unless I am connected with you, unless we are connected with you, Lord, we are ultimately nothing. So we ask that not only that you will speak through me, but you will speak to each individual here, Lord. May you even personalize the words that's heard to that each individual as you want them to hear. And Father, may your words be not just a lesson of information, but Lord, may it be a lesson, a message which reaches to the places where we need, Lord. Help us to understand as you see fit. In this endeavor, we ask for the Holy Spirit that he may abide in our presence for all of us and be with those who may be listening online as well. This is our prayer, God. We pray these things together in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I may have shared at one point about my upbringing in New Jersey. I was born in South Korea, and I came to the United States at the age of 6. And of all the places, we moved into that little state called New Jersey, right? Maybe Delaware and Rhode Island is probably maybe the only one smaller. Well, I'm not 100% about that, but it's a pretty small state. But the thing is, that was all that I knew. In the first year, we had had gotten an apartment, and then somehow, by God's grace, without having much money, my parents were able to make an arrangement to buy this humble little house. And up to that point, we were like in Korea. We lived in like a one bedroom. You can't even call it an apartment, right? And because they had a community outhouse and a shared kitchen, and we in our living room. It was, we slept there, we ate there, we did everything there. So when we got the house in New Jersey, it was kind of like, not kind of, it was a miracle for us. And for the next 19 years, I called that place home. I knew my neighborhood, I had walked it, I had biked it, I had driven it. And I got to the point where, like, I knew all the shortcuts that I need to go to school, to church, like, I knew it all, right? I grew up there. I knew it like the back of my hand. And my parents, even thinking that they would be there long term, they actually planted these Korean pears, right? Most of you probably haven't had one. Sometimes they call it Asian pears. And for the longest time, it didn't actually grow anything, but once it started, like, having fruit, like, it was just bountiful, right? And so we actually thought that we would call this place home forever. For me, when I felt the call to ministry, I was no longer satisfied with what I was studying, which I was studying computer science at the time. I had already received a degree in environmental science. And seeing that there's not much of a future for me in terms of desire in environmental science, I actually went to computer science. And as I was studying, I began to grow not content with what I was doing. I enjoyed what I was doing, but I could tell that was not what God had called me to do. And the school, the college I was attending would not be able to provide an education that I needed to fulfill God's mission, what I felt was God's mission for me. And so when I applied to the seminary, and I remember that day, after I got in, I had packed my green Honda Civic, and it was packed to the brim, right? It was a two-door Honda Civic, right? And it was even the front passenger seat, I had a one of those mini fridge. I was no, absolutely no space. The back seat was filled up, the trunk was filled, the trunk barely closed, and I packed up my things. And finally, early Sunday morning, it was probably like 5 a.m., I said goodbye to my parents. And as I drove off in the night, I popped in a cassette tape. Yes, it was a cassette tape. The car was kind of old, and CDs were not that popular at the time. And some of these kids are probably thinking, what's a cassette tape, right? But I can also say, what's an 8-track, which some of you may know what that is. But I popped in my cassette tape. I remember playing this Christian song, and I became so sentimental. I looked back but I looked up into the rearview mirror, and I saw my house, my street passing away, and I became pretty saddened, understanding that that was probably the last time I can actually call that house my home. Now, my parents still live there, and I would visit, I did know that I would visit, but that was the last time I could actually call that place my home. Have you ever been in that situation where you had a change in your life, where you had to pack up everything and pretty much leave everything behind? Your friends, your family, maybe even your possessions, your house. And when you make that kind of transition, it's never easy. Everything you know and love is where home is. And to leave that behind, it's not easy. At least it wasn't for me. The Bible tells us of how two angels had come to the city of Sodom and warned Lot to take his family and leave the city, for God was about to destroy it. Now, we can talk about why and how God can be, why God was just in doing it in another message. But for this time, let's just have an understanding that in his God's infinite wisdom and his justice, he saw fit to destroy the city because there was no longer any opportunity for them to do otherwise but to be evil. But I imagine, even more so than me leaving my house for the last time, how difficult it would have been for Lot and his wife and his family just to get up and leave everything behind. His family, his business, his home, the things he had, his whatever was there, he had to leave it behind. And as they were leaving, the Bible says that Lot's wife looked back at the burning city, and she turned into a pillar of salt. What an odd story it is where just because Lot's wife turned back, she turned into a pillar of salt. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 17, Jesus compares the second coming to that of Noah and that of Lot. Specifically, he ends with by saying, remember Lot's wife. And Jesus wasn't just advocating that don't forget about the story, don't forget the name Lot. What he was actually advocating was that don't forget the lesson that was taught to the life and death of Lot's wife. And as I remember the story of Lot, there were really two questions that I had in my mind. One was that, why does the Bible never mention Lot's wife's name? She's forever known as Lot's wife, right? How would you like to go be around introduced as forever as I don't know, just the spouse of, you know, then put your name there and like Joe's wife or Linda's husband. So it kind of almost seems like the Bible is ignoring or not valuing women. But there is actually a purpose why the Bible leaves out the name of Lot's wife. Two, the second question is this. Why did God turn Lot's wife into a pillar of salt? Really, when she had looked back, he could have turned her into a pile of ash, right? Because ultimately, Sodom and Gomorrah would be a pile of ash. Or he could have said, you know what? I'm going to turn Lot's wife into a pile of dirt. Or even gold or silver. It could have turned her into anything. But he chose salt. So we want to go into why did God, one, leave out Lot's wife's name, and why did he choose salt? To understand the story, let's go to Genesis chapter 13. And I mentioned that we will be turning to the Bible, so pull out your Bibles. And Genesis chapter 13, for whatever version that you have, I will be reading from the New American Standard Bible. In Genesis 13, just to give you a quick synopsis, both Abraham and Lot had become rich with many flocks and herds. I mean, they were wealthy, right? And as you can imagine, when you have a herd of two herds of significant size, the land wasn't able to support both Lot's family and his servants and Abraham's family and his servants. And so the Bible tells us that in chapter 13, that the servants began fighting with each other, vying for, well, there's not specific, but I would imagine vying for space and grass and water and all the limited resources. They were fighting amongst each other. So Abraham proposes a solution. He says, let's go our separate ways. If Lot went to the left, Abraham said, I will go to the right. I don't want to be in conflict with you. And Abraham said, if you go to the right, Lot, if you go to the right, I will go to the left. Let's read verse 13, continue from verse 10. Genesis chapter 13, verse 10, 11, and 12. And the Bible says this. Excuse me. Genesis chapter 13, we're going to start from verse 10. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And it was like the Garden of Eden, like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself the valley of Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. Abraham settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. So we see basically Lot chose to go towards Sodom. Why did he choose towards Sodom? What does the Bible say? Lush land. In fact, the Bible actually compares it to almost that of Eden, right? So that must have been an amazing place. Now, we know now it doesn't exist anymore because as the Dead Sea started to rise, it actually covered that area. But historically and geographically, the data shows that Sodom and Gomorrah was located in an area, a valley called the Valley of the Salt Sea. Today, the Salt Sea is known by as the Dead Sea, yeah. And so there's archaeological evidence that indicates that Sodom sat near the Sea of Salt, and that Sodom itself was nourished by a fresh water, a body of water, and that area became fertile, lush with vegetation, and it was plentiful, right? It was like Eden itself. This made Sodom very prosperous, a land of plenty, a place where people sought after. So you can see why Lot actually chose this area. But here's the thing about that. Because of also the prosperity, the Bible also indicates that Sodom was a very evil place, a very sinful place. Now we're going to skip. Knowing this background, we're going to skip to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. So, Sodom had become increasingly evil, so much so that God decided that unless there was 10 righteous people in the city, that he would destroy. And if you know the story, in chapter 18, Abraham has a dialogue. God reveals to Abraham, you know, he's going to destroy Sodom. And then Abraham goes, God, what if, hear me out, God, what if there's 40 righteous people? I forget if he started with 50 or 40, but he basically starts with maybe with 50. And he goes, and God says, okay, if there's 50 righteous people, I won't destroy it. Then he goes, what if there's 45? And God says, okay, 45, I'm good with 45. And then he goes, wait, how about 40, right? Then he continues to negotiate, like, little by little. Then he goes, what about 20? And finally he goes, what about 10? What if 10 righteous people are in Sodom? Are you going to destroy that city, let the 10 righteous people suffer? And God goes, if there's 10 righteous people, I will spare that city. And I'm thinking to myself, Abraham said, there has to be at least 10 righteous people in all of Sodom, right? I mean, come on. At least my cousin is there. Lot's there. There must be other people. So he said, okay, I'm good with 10. But we know the story that when the angel comes to investigate, that there was not 10 righteous people in that city. In fact, when the two angels had come disguised as visitors to investigate, there was no other righteous person except that for Lot. So, these two angels disguised as visitors, visitors to the city, warned Lot to get out of the city as God was about to destroy this wicked city. So, if you read the story, Genesis 19, the story goes that Lot went to his daughters and his sons-in-law, and he pleaded with them. He said, God is going to destroy the city. We got to leave. And the Bible says that they did not take him seriously. Kind of reminds you of the story of Noah, right? How Noah kind of said, it's going to rain. And people are like, you crazy old man. Like, what is this thing called rain that you speak of? And here we have a similar situation where his own family, his own daughters that were married, and his sons-in-law who were of Sodom, did not heed the words of God. Look at verse 15, chapter 19, verse 15. When morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, the ones that weren't married, or you will be swept away in punishment, in the punishment of the city. But here is where some sadness happens. Verse 16, but he, meaning Lot, he hesitated. The Bible specifically reveals that he hesitated. Why did Lot hesitate? He knew the city was going to be destroyed. He believed the words of the messenger. Why did he hesitate? Because he had roots there, right? Lot had daughters, sons-in-laws. He had his home. And in fact, Lot was a wealthy man. It would have been a significant home. I don't know what it would have looked like, but he was a wealthy man. He probably had like very fine garments, great, the best food that money could buy. He had servants, and he had all these things. He had a house. Lot had become wealthy and had great possessions, and now to leave their home, their family, all that position, was not an easy decision, and he hesitated. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 161, says something very interesting. If Lot himself had manifested no hesitancy to obey the angel's warning, but had earnestly fled toward the mountains without one word of pleading or remonstrance, his wife also would have made her escape. The influence of his example, of Lot's example, would have saved her from that sin, sorry, from the sin that sealed her doom. But his hesitancy and delay caused her to lightly regard the divine warning. Because of Lot's influence, Lot's wife actually perished. The reason why Lot's wife's name is not given is not because she didn't matter, because the emphasis is on Lot. It was an example of the power of influence. Lot hesitated, which made room for Lot's wife to doubt and consider, why would Lot doubt if you knew for sure? And had Lot not hesitated, the reality is she also would not have hesitated. This is the power of influence. The power of influence is there for you and I, for each one of us to use for good. Now, I think we understand that to exert influence doesn't mean we force or bully people into doing what we believe or what we want. It also doesn't mean that we are the ones doing the saving, because that work solely belongs to Jesus. But what it does mean is that godly influence is a part of God's plan of salvation. You can influence someone for the better. You can lead them closer to Jesus, even though it is Jesus that was doing the saving. Or by our example, our words, our life, we can actually also lead people away from Jesus. Second point is that, and through godly influence, we can help people make their own choice. And notice I emphasize, we help them make their own choice. We don't make the choice for them, but we can influence them to make their own choice for Jesus. You know, that is actually a sobering thought, the power of influence. When you look at as parents, and I think most of you recognize I'm not a parent, but you know also know I love kids. It is actually a sobering thought how much of an influence we can have upon our kids. Not just what we believe, even in our habits, even in some of the things that we do, like they start to mimic that. Kids are sponges and they absorb all this. So God admonishes us that we are to exert a godly influence, because there is power and influence. And just like Lot had an influence in saving his daughters, just like Noah had an influence in saving his family into entering the ark, you can have an influence upon your family, upon your children, upon your spouse, so that they may enter a saving relationship with Jesus. This is the power of influence that we all have, that we can all use for the Lord. But when we doubt, it influences others to doubt. But when we are faithful, we influence others to be faithful. But when we have a relationship with Jesus, it sets an example for our kids and others to also have a relationship with Jesus. When we pray, it influences others to pray. And when we love others like Jesus loved, we influence others, our kids, to do the same. That is the power of influence. Verse 17, same chapter 19, verse 17. When they have brought them outside, meaning the angels have brought Lot and his family outside, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you and do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains or you will be swept away." The Bible says that the angels took Lot, his daughters, and his wife, led them by the hand and leads them out because Lot was hesitant. He knew what was coming, but even he was not prone to having some attachment to where he was of the things that he had. And the angel rushes them out, and he gives them two instructions. One, get out of the valley of Siddim and flee to the mountains. Two, don't look back. And we're going to skip a whole bunch. Verse 26. But his wife, after they had escaped, but his wife, Lot's wife, from behind them looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Lot's wife looked back. And when we say she looked back, it wasn't just the fact that she looked back, right? It was she didn't look back because out of curiosity, and she didn't do it by accident. The looking back revealed that Lot's wife's heart was still in Sodom. Their body may have escaped Sodom, but her heart and her mind was still in Sodom. And instead of realizing what a privilege it was that she had the opportunity, that God has taken personal effort to save her and her family, she was pondering that which she had lost. She had lost her, sure, she had lost her home, her family, her possessions, friends. These are significant things. But it still doesn't change the fact that God did an amazing thing to save her, Lot, and their two daughters. Her body may have been in Sodom. Her body may have been escaped Sodom. But the turning to look back reveals her heart was still there. And when she turned back, she turned into a pillar of salt. Luke, Jesus says something similar in Luke 9:62. It says this, but when Jesus said to him, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. We are often tempted to look back in our life, even after Jesus delivered us from sin, delivered us from the old life. Sometimes we remember the good times, and we envy that which is in the past. Not realizing what a privilege and what a blessing it is that God had personally taken personal interest in our lives to save us and to deliver us. Rather than remembering what we have lost, we are to remember what we have gained in Christ. So this brings us back to the second question I pose, is that why did God turn Lot's wife into a pillar of salt? Not ashes, not dirt, not gold, silver, wood, but salt. Second question, and I had to actually think about this a bit. And when I read this verse, it kind of actually put it all together for me. Genesis chapter 14. We're going to go back. Genesis chapter 14. And we're going to read verse 2 and 3. And there's a lot of names there. And so if I butcher some of them, don't throw any stones, okay? I'm human just like you. Genesis chapter 14, verse 2 says, and they made war with Bera, the king of Sodom, with Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Adma, and Shimeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, and so forth. Verse 3. And all these came as allies to the valley of Siddim, that is the salt sea. Now, why do I mention this verse? Remember, do you remember where I told you Sodom was located? In the Dead Sea, specifically in the valley of the Sea of Salt. So Sodom and Gomorrah were literally located in a valley called the Sea of Salt. Now, Sodom itself was actually a lush environment and a plentiful city, but the area that they were in was literally referred to as the Valley of the Sea of Salt. San Francisco is known as the city by the bay. Sodom and Gomorrah was, Sodom was the city in the valley of the Sea of Salt. Lot's wife's heart was on Sodom, which was in the valley of the Sea of Salt. And here's what I came to, what we can conclude. She literally became what her heart desired. She desired the city in the valley of the Sea of Salt, and she eventually became what she desired. Becoming a pillar of salt was only symbolic of that which she desired in her heart, to be in the valley of the sea of salt. And her heart cherished that city. The reality is this: if we envy the unrighteousness of the world in our hearts, the lesson is we will become unrighteous. If our hearts are on the things of the world, the reality is we will grow to be like the world. If we welcome sinful desires in our hearts, we are all tempted. We have temptations. Yes, that is true. But if we welcome sinful desires in our hearts, our lives would also become more sinful. The lesson is that what we cherish in our heart is ultimately what we will become. And the lesson that we are to learn, when Jesus says that remember Lot's wife, is advocating this very principle, isn't it? That what we cherish in our hearts, we will become. I want to ask you this morning, what are you cherishing in your hearts? It's not so much about what we say, for the most part, we can act certain ways, but what is in your hearts? What are you cherishing in your hearts? Because what we cherish, we will ultimately become. Jesus, in addressing the soon return, reminds us not just of Noah, not just of the resemblance of the second coming to Noah, but also to remember Lot's wife. Remember the power of influence that you exert on others to be a godly example to people around you, to your children. But we are to also remember that Lot's wife ultimately became what she cherished in her heart. And we have to remember what a privilege it is that God takes personal effort to save you and me. So Jesus says, in reminding us of the soon coming of Jesus, remember Lot's wife. God bless you.